Okay, this is going to be the second in a series of three teachings on Wednesday nights while Pastor Justin's away from guests coming up from Menominee. And so last week you had Tyler here. He was talking about the subject of fear and using the character of Moses. And this week we're going to be looking at, I was drawn to the subject of anger. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're specifically going to be looking at the story of Cain and Abel, okay? But this series in general is about emotions. We all have a lot of emotions, some of us more so than others. I'm not a typical crying person, at least not anymore. It's rare that I cry. You know, what are all these emotions? I remember one night laying on our couch at our house. I don't cry very often, but the previous night I'd met my grandma and had some last words with her, and she died the next day. And she's in heaven, I believe. I had a really good conversation with her. But at the same time, that next day, I put my cat down, who was actually a very big part. His name is Tommy, for those of us you that go back to Menominee, a few of you do. We put our cat down that same day my grandma died, and at the same time, I never get sick. So when I get sick, I feel it, because I'm like, what's this? And I'm vomiting to the point where I'm dry heaving now in the toilet. So I've got this going on. My grandma died. I just put my cat down that day, and I'm crying on the sofa. And I'm like, what's going on? And, you know, I'm pondering, I don't even know why I'm crying right now. Is it because I'm sick? Is it because I put my cat down? Or is it because my grandma? I don't know why. So I'm pretty emotional. And then I triggered probably some emotions in my wife, because she came out and she, you know, probably the only sympathetic person at that point that knows what's going on in my life, and asked how I was doing. And I made the foolish mistake of saying something really stupid, which will probably trigger some emotions in you as well, if you're female. I said, I think I finally know what it feels like to be a woman. I don't know what I'm feeling right now. And her look turned from sympathetic to she just stared at me and then she walked away, you know. So I may have triggered some anger in her at that moment. It wasn't the smartest choice of words. But we have these emotions, okay? All of us have these emotions that we have to deal with. And, you know, why do we have these emotions? Well, I think first off, we have to look at Christ. He was an emotional character while he walked the earth. He knew weakness. He felt anxious before he went to the cross. He wept in sorrow. He was angry at times in the temple. He felt compassion, and he was passionate. Okay, Christ is the image of the invisible God, and he is an emotional representation of God. He showed those emotions that God has. So emotions aren't evil or bad in any way, shape, or form. We also were created in God's image, if we go back to Genesis, so we have these emotions, okay? We are created in God's image with these emotions. But our image is stained by sin, and so our emotions. Our emotions and our image are both stained by sin. And so we have to deal with these emotions on a regular basis. What is a good emotion? What is a bad emotion? How do I handle these emotions? Why was I drawn to this emotion of anger that I'm going to talk about tonight? My wife could probably attest, though she's very nice to me, but I'm well qualified, okay? I've got a lot of experience with anger, okay? Call it small guy syndrome. I've had it ever since I was a kid. I'm just kidding. You know, I'd pick on the big kid at school and then run and make him chase me. You know, that's who I was. I've always been, you know, a guy who's just kind of, you know, created anger or felt anger easily. Right now, what gets me is traffic. My wife hates riding in the passenger seat with me because I always get irritated at anybody who's in front of me. Always. Like, on the way here, I was counting how many times I got anger, because I knew I was going to talk about anger, and I got a 3-hour car ride, you know. I didn't show it visibly to my wife, but I was just counting in my head how many times I was getting ticked off at somebody on the road in front of me pulling out or slowing down, or, you know, I get angry with traffic. I get angry with people. I don't like to be around a lot of people because I get angry around people easily. What I get angry at most, and sorry, you guys are probably going to walk out on me pretty quick here, but what I get angry with most, and Jason would understand, is printers. I hate printers. Any tech guy hates printers. My dream is, if you've ever seen Office Space, the movie, is they're playing the bad boys, what you gonna do? And they got three guys going in slow motion around a printer with baseball bats. That's like a highlight of my life is watching that scene in Office Space, because printers do that to me. And if anybody's in tech, I'm working on a printer. I've probably spent like 2 weeks on a printer back home recently, and it's just annoying me. I'm high strung. I'm on kind of tight. That's probably a good representation of me when I was like 9. But also anger. Our society is right now. You look around our society and we're inundated with anger. Our society is overwhelmed with anger right now. The public shootings are, one of our elders, Andy, just told me the number in the last year that we're very close to one per day of public shootings in the U.S. right now. There's over 300 in the last 365 days, public shootings. Our society is just rampant with anger right now. You look at the media coverage, especially before the election, and even some after the election. You watch the media coverage and the hate, whatever side you're on, or you just see the language and the politics and the media, road rage you talked about, even commentary. If you go to news articles and you look at what people are typing underneath, I can't even look at it anymore because it just triggers anger to see just the various sides that people write, in commentary. The outlets to vent our anger are ever increasing. Right now, you can vent your anger on social media, on email, texting, blogs, news commentary, like I just said, Google reviews. I mean, you've got every opportunity to vent your anger as well. But one of the reasons I'm drawn to this issue of anger is that we tend to hide, ignore, and bury anger as Christians, especially around our Christian community. We might do it, socially, on media, but when we're around Christian community, we tend to hide it, bury it, ignore it, flee it, run away from it, pretend it's not there, okay? And I think because we're somewhat ashamed of it, so we're slower to confess it than maybe other things. I think when I have a lot of guys coming up to me, specifically males coming up to me, seeking counsel on something. And it's rare that somebody comes up to me to talk to me about how angry they are. But boy, I don't know if it's every other week, I got some young guy coming up to talk to me about some infatuation or some girl or some, some sensual emotion that they're feeling. But anger is rarely one that people bring out into the public, especially to a pastor or in a Christian community. It's buried. It's buried deep. The problem with that is we therefore reap its consequences after it boils over and it's too late. The damage has been done. The person's already out the door. That's when anger reveals itself. The launch codes are set, the red button's pressed, and the missiles are in the air. That's when we find out about anger. So I think this is an issue that we need to address as Christians. So how does God's word speak to us concerning this emotion of anger? Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. This is the first record of anger in our Bible. And we're going to read, I'm going to spend a lot of time on just the first 8 verses here, and we'll read a little bit further than that just to get some context of the consequences. But as you turn to Genesis 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, at least the first part, just to get started here. Okay, scripture reads, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Okay, so here we got the story of Cain and Abel. Here's the setup to the story. What can we gather about Cain and Abel to this point? Okay, these are the first two men born on earth. Now, Adam and Eve had many children, but these are the first two recorded born on earth. Okay, so why is that important? Well, they said the same socioeconomic background, okay? They had the same family support, family upbringing. They had the same external cultural influences. In fact, they were even given purpose and calling, right? Cain, it says, was a worker of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Each employed, in some sort of symbiotic relationship to the benefit of the other. And you see this relationship where they're really quite equal. We see that Cain and Abel were both worshipers of God. They both brought an offering to God. Okay, so we're getting the setup here. They're both bringing an offering. The Hebrew word means an offer for offering. There means to express gratitude, to effect reconciliation, to accompany worship. They're both worshiping the Lord, bringing an offering to Him. Okay, so what all that means is that they were both present at the first biblically recorded worship service. They were there. Okay, they were in church before the Lord offering something. This is Cain and Abel here. So what on earth went wrong from this point, right? How could this setup to our story, no external influences to create problems here, both in church, worshiping the Lord, how could this turn quickly to anger, lead eventually to murder, and then ultimately in apostasy? We're going to look at that. How does a practicing believer turn against his brother, against his God, to his own demise? How does that happen? Let's go on. Next few verses. Genesis chapter 4, second half of verse 4 and verse 5 read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Okay? So what triggered Cain's anger? We could look at this story and say, well, God triggered Cain's anger. I mean, that's fair to say on the surface here. Was it God's fault that Cain was angry? Was God wrong in disregarding Cain's offering? Maybe that's a bigger question. Was that unfair of God? Should God have treated Cain differently? You know, if you're just reading at a glance, you might think Cain had a reason to be angry. How do you respond? How do we respond when we're disregarded? You know, when another driver disregards us in traffic, you know how I respond. How do you respond? When a spouse or a friend disregards our plans? When someone, maybe an employee or a volunteer or somebody that you're overseeing, disregards your instructions? Maybe when a boss or somebody that is asking your opinion disregards your opinion, doesn't think it's important, and you value it. How do we respond when we're disregarded? How quickly can our temperament change, like Cain's? So what exactly happened here? Let's take a deeper look. What exactly happened here that triggered Cain's anger? The Lord had regard for Abel's and his offering, for Abel and his offering. Okay, the Lord had regard. That word regard in the Hebrew, it's actually a neat word. I like to say it's shawau. The Lord had shawau. Okay, it means what it sounds like. Okay, the word means the Lord gazed at it. Okay, the Lord inspected and considered it, and it says the meaning of the word means the Lord was amazed by it and bewildered by it. Okay, like shawau. That's what the Lord was looking at when he saw Cain's offering. So, you know, I'm thinking this is probably what Adam said when he saw Eve. Shawau, you know what I mean? Amazed, considered, bewildered, you know. But for Cain and his offering, God had no shawau. There was no, I'm amazed, I'm bewildered by that, okay? So why did God shawau one offering but not the other? A lot of biblical commentary, and I'm going to recite a lot of this, and I'm trusting a lot of it. I did a lot of research, but when you look at this, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, okay? And I'm going to be explaining a little bit here. The fruit of the ground points back, the ground, for example, points back to the previous chapter in the curse of sin. God had already cursed the ground, saying, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you." So Cain offered what he had left after the curse had taken its toil on the ground, what was remaining. And Cain offered from his own pain and toil the work of his hands in this cursed environment. That's what Cain was offering, all right? When we look at Abel, he brought the firstborn of his flock. Abel offered the first that God had given him, an animal, which actually pointed back again to the previous chapter in chapter 3, when the Lord, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them, pointing to the covering of sin, an animal, pointing to that covering of sin. And Abel brought the firstborn that God had given him of the flock. Abel offered not of the work of his hands and the pain of his own toil, but he actually offered the suffering of the lamb. It was the lamb that suffered and died, not himself in the offering. You see, the lamb was what was sacrificed. It was the blood of the lamb that Abel was offering. So when we look at it that way, and you tie it to what the New Testament says in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It was more acceptable, okay? There was nothing amazing about Cain's offering. There was nothing bewildering by it. It was an offering, but there's nothing amazing by it. God saw something amazing and bewildering about a lamb sacrifice. God was amazed by it. And again, this shows you that God actually has emotions too, by the way. I mean, he was bewildered by it. He was shawow. Had Abel understood the need for substitutionary atonement at this point? I have no idea. I mean, I was just thinking, this is tangent, but did God pick a lamb for that symbolism because that's what Abel brought is an animal? I mean, what if it was like a dog or a cat? I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, or was the lamb something that Abel somehow understood the lamb was the right thing to bring? I don't know. But God was amazed by the sacrifice. And later on, we see that Jesus refers to Abel as a prophet. Okay, he brought a lamb. And that would go on to symbolize substitutionary atonement throughout the Bible. So, obviously, which offering, when we come to the Lord, which offering is more important? What is God amazed by? Do you think he's amazed by our hard work, our tithe money? You know, our service, our sweat? I'm not saying those things aren't important, but they don't amaze God. What amazes God is a substitutionary atonement. What amazes God is the suffering of our Savior and the blood of the Lamb in place of our sin. That's what amazes God. You know, all of our hard work doesn't amaze God. Are we trying to establish our own righteousness or submitting to God's righteousness? God's righteousness is through substitutionary atonement, through the sacrifice of a lamb. Now, getting back to Cain, because we're going to talk about this emotion of anger. he didn't understand that this whole scene where God has regard or shawal for one offering and not the other, he didn't understand that this wasn't about him. I think that's a problem we have. This was about an acceptable offering for sin. That's why God was pointing out Abel's offering. It wasn't about Cain versus Abel, okay? Do we realize that God's purposes are bigger than us? When we get angry at a decision that's being made by the pastor, by the elders, by somebody in authority over us, a lot of times we think it's personal, and sometimes it's just not. Sometimes it's not really about you. You know, God was setting here into motion a redemptive plan for all mankind, a picture in Genesis chapter 4. Well, Cain is throwing a pity party for himself. Imagine if Cain had just realized what was actually going on here, but he didn't. He was focused on himself. And Cain had done a lot of hard work. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he said, "For I bear witness that they," speaking of the Jews at this time, "have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness of God." And that's really what Cain's doing all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. He's trying to establish his own righteousness before God, and it's not working. All right? So, is our anger, when we get angry, do we realize that oftentimes it's based on how something simply affects us? We see this in our society a lot today. There's a Colossians 2:8 says, and Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." There's a philosophy of the world that's very present in our society right now. What are the philosophies of Christ? Here's two quick verses that'll flip the philosophies of the world on its ears. One is, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be your slave." That's Christ's philosophy. Okay. Another one. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The world's philosophy and Christ's philosophy are completely opposite. Imagine you could take any example in this. The recent political scene is a good one. I mean, how much of the political candor is geared to, and I'm not picking sides here, but how much of the political candor is geared to how something is going to affect you? I'll give you, in Wisconsin, it's, I'll expand Badger Care. I don't know, what is it in Minnesota? What do you guys have? Minnesota Care. Are you serious? Okay, so, really, all right. Badger's shorter than Wisconsin, so that's probably less syllables. But anyway, should be gopher care, right? Anyway, so, but the people who want expanded Minnesota care are going to vote for the politician that'll give them expanded, but then the rich person who doesn't want to pay for them to get health care is going to vote for the other guy. You know what I mean? All the ads are geared towards what's best for me. Okay. In Wisconsin, I think the guy was saying, "I'll give you everybody who's making less than $100,000 a year, I'm going to give you a 10% tax decrease." You know what I mean? And so obviously nobody's going out and voting, "I don't want that. I want to pay more taxes." You know, nobody's doing that because it's not a philosophy of the world. Where Christ's philosophy is, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Christ isn't trying to get you to get all you can out of this world. He's trying to get you to give up your life for this world. You know, apply that. Health insurance, to talk about that. Taxes, same deal. Paychecks, retirement funds. Nobody's trying to give this stuff up. They want more, right? We all want more from this world. Nobody's like, "You know what? I want less so you can pay that other person more." Who's doing that? That's the difference between the world's philosophies and ours. I see this in, pedestrians in traffic. I got like 1 mile to go to work, but I got 10 crosswalks. You know what I mean? And so it's like, can I get through before that person actually gets to the intersection? Will they be offended if they're like halfway through and I drive through? You know what I mean? I'm calculating all this stuff. But again, is it me first or is it them first? Am I a servant? Or what's my attitude towards this? Waiting in the grocery line. You get the older checkout lady who's checking everybody's ID, even for orange juice, And it's like, oh, come on, cleaning up somebody else's mess. And, all these things play into the philosophy we live by. All right? And one of them will lead to anger and bitterness and frustration. And the other one doesn't. Okay? You look at, our society too. I mean, I look at sports. I'm a Packer fan. I'm sorry. I apologize right now. But when a referee throws a flag, against my team and I think it's going to cost the game, I'm upset. I'm like, what? Are you serious? I'm like faking a test to this. But I'm never like cheering when the other team scores a touchdown. That's not what I do because I want to win. I want first. It's me first, right? It's not their team first. It's our team first. This goes into the candidates that get elected. What happens when things don't go our way with these things? We get upset. I mean, it can go to a spouse pointing out her sin. a boss correcting us, a pastor confronting us, we get upset because I'm affected. This affects me. It's all about me. Now, the flesh cries out, and we can certainly see this in our society today, that the flesh cries out, they are the problem, they must be held accountable. Whether it's that's the pastor, the spouse, the boss, the referee, the politician, right? We do that. We yell out in our flesh, they're the problem. Remove them from office. We're going to picket. We're going to get these guys out of here. That's what the flesh says. That's what the world says. That's what the world of philosophy says. And that's what pretty much all of media is saying about somebody right now. The Spirit says, the problem lies within you. You're the problem, and you need a change of heart. Imagine a political candidate saying, you know what? I'm not going to change all this stuff you want me to change. I think you're the problem. You need to change. You think that guy's going to get elected? There's no way. You know, you're the problem. Vote for me. Jesus said in Mark, he says, nothing outside a person can defile him, okay? But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It's not outside stuff. It's not outside environment, outside influence. It's not the politician, the boss, the spouse, the whatever. Nothing outside a person can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, murder, coveting, deceit, envy, pride. The list goes on. These things come out of the heart of a person. So we started by asking, what triggers your anger? Well, I think a lot of things can trigger, but what's the source? It's right here. So, see how Cain's story unfolds. How does God respond to Cain? Let's look at the next two verses, verses 6 and 7. These verses read, the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So God asked Cain, why are you so angry? It says, if you do well, you will be accepted. In fact, depending on what translations you have, that do well there, it could be in reference to his being angry. But it's also translated like in the Septuagint, if you offer well, you will be accepted. In other words, if you come to me with the right heart, you'll be accepted. If it's not about your efforts, but about the sacrifice, you'll be accepted. So it really depends on your translation there. Either one works. But he says, if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to rule over you. You must rule over it. You must rule over it. God presents two paths and their consequences, being ruled by sin and ruling over sin. These are the options we have. James says, you could use the term emotion, when it has conceived, can give birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So that's letting sin rule over you. It eventually leads to death. Or you can rule over sin. How do you rule over sin? I'll tell you one thing. You don't just leave it alone. The Bible's clear about that. Sin is like yeast. It's like leaven. It spreads. You could think of it like a cancer. It's not a benign tumor, but it spreads and destroys and kills until it takes all of you. That's sin. So you can't just leave it alone. You can't just ignore it. You can't bury it like anger. You can't forget about it, run from it, drown it. It's going to keep coming at you. Okay? So you can't do nothing. That's actually a choice if you do nothing. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, what do? You tear it out and throw it away. Okay? He says, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That's crazy. You know, cut your hand off, gouge your eye out, throw it away. But he says, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus is saying, when it comes to sin, you can't just ignore it. You need to do surgery. You need to cut it out. You need to act immediately. You need to act violently. You need to act painfully against it. And if you don't, it will rule over you. You need to do something. You need to repent. So God asks Cain another question. He says, why has your face fallen? Why has your face fallen? This is, you know, as much as we tried to hide anger, anger that turns into bitterness is actually hard to hide. I mean, you might be trying to hide it, but pretty much anybody around you knows you're upset. It shows. I can't come into work and be ticked off because I had to stop for 10 people on the way to work and Tom not recognize that I'm ticked off. You know what I mean? Or something like that. It shows. If I'm upset about something, it shows. Anger turned into bitterness is hard to hide. Anger turned into bitterness is also self-destructive. This is just a Dr. Karsten Rosch. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. But there's a lot of medical research out there, and I'm just going to read what she has to say. That persistent bitterness may result in global feelings of anger and hostility that, when strong enough, could affect a person's physical health. When harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, a physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, and organ function, and physical disease. I don't know, you can ask Matt if any of that's true, but that's stuff I read regularly online by non-Christians, that there's holding on to bitterness can have physical effects upon your body. So it's not just that it's a sin, but it's self-destructive. It destroys you. And I think you know this. I don't know this church or the people here, but I've watched family members go through close family members go through bitter divorces. And I've watched this. I mean, you can literally watch people age quickly because of how angry they are over a long period of time. I watched family members over property, brothers in my family that are, you know, uncles, argue with each other over long periods of time. And it's more than just anger. It affects everything. It spreads. And pretty soon, you're not just mad at that person, but anybody associated with that person, right? It starts with being mad at that person, but then anybody who friends that person, now you're mad at them too. And pretty soon, you're mad at everybody. And the only, you know, you're mad at God, you're mad at everybody. And the only one who you're not mad at is yourself. That's how bitterness works. It just spreads like that. So God looks down. He sees this in Cain, and he says, you know, why are you so angry? Why is your face fallen? See, God's trying to... He's trying to intercede here. And you have to see that God is an interceding God. He's trying to come in and help you question yourself. Are you sure you want to take this path? Do you really want to go down this road? So, how do we wage war? We talked about cutting it out. Well, how do we wage war against anger? Because I want to be honest with you. I don't think that initial, when I look in the Bible, I don't see that initial, like, anger, that initial emotion necessarily being sin. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin in Ephesians 4:26. So I don't think the initial emotion of getting angry is that you're at that place where you're actually acting out in sin yet. It's what you do with it. I think you're going to experience a lot of emotions, whether it's sensuality, anger. You know, I can think of a lot of different things, even covetousness, where that initial desire might come in. But it's what you do with it. For goodness sakes, we've got fallen natures. I don't think God's judging you every time a thought comes into your head. If he is, we're in trouble. Okay? So you're going to have this initial anger come in, but the Bible says do not sin with it. We need to recognize that we will be angry. Okay? You're going to get angry. Don't try to drown out emotion altogether. You're going to get angry. That's understandable. You're human. You're going to get upset. All right? But do not sin. Okay, we need to act immediately then to resolve the problem. The Bible says also in Ephesians 4, says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, You need to deal with it quickly. Don't let it turn into bitterness, and don't let it grow. Don't let it boil. Don't let it fester. You need to deal with it today. Before tonight, before you go to bed tonight, you got to deal with it. Okay? So you get angry. Okay, that's normal. Deal with it. I get angry all the time. I've already told you that. I deal with it, though, all the time. Right? I'm not one of those guys who holds on to bitterness very long. My wife knows that. I get upset, but I cool off pretty quick, and then I'm sorry. You know? You got to deal with it and apologize and seek forgiveness. Okay? Deal with it before the sun goes down. And then we need to be obedient to Christ, not feelings. The Bible says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Not to feel good, but to obey Christ. Take every thought captive. So when you get angry, take those thoughts captive to obey Christ. So you just do what you're supposed to do, regardless of your feelings. That goes for any emotions. You obey Christ with them. Okay? I think you guys understand that. You're well taught here. We are in a war, though, and we need to understand that there's going to be many battles. This isn't going to be like, I fixed anger. I'm done. You know, I fixed sensuality. I'm never going to look at a person and lust after them anymore. I'm never going to get upset when somebody cuts me off in traffic. You know, that's never going to happen, okay? You're in a war. There's going to be many, many, many battles. Your job is to enter into that war and win as many of those battles as you can, okay? There's going to be many battles. I remember my first year, got hired on from IBM. I worked at IBM and got hired on at the church to be a pastor. And that first year was hell. I remember that verse, take every thought captive to obey Christ. I remember thinking by the time I got to work, I had to take literally, I think every day for that first year, close to, I would say anywhere between 300 and 1,000 thoughts captive before I ever got to work. It was spiritual warfare. I remember talking to Justin at that time over coffee about it. And he didn't really, he's like, yeah, I know it sucks. You know, he didn't really, you know, I just remember him not thinking I was crazy and that was good enough for me, you know? It was insane to take that many thoughts captive before I ever got to work. And most of them were bitterness, divisiveness, and hatred. That's what most of them were. I had to take them captive before I got to work. And now I don't feel like I've calmed down. I'm older, I guess. God says sin is crouching at the door. This is something else you need to realize here. God tells Cain that sin is crouching at the door, but something you need to understand too, we need to realize is that in the New Testament, we realize that, okay, sin is crouching at the door, but according to Revelation 3:20, Christ is standing at the door. Okay, so there's two choices. Sin is crouching at the door, but Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. All right, so there's another option there than giving in to our anger. Christ is at the door. Christ is standing at the door knocking, and he's asking, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Right? Question is, will we let him in? His presence, which gives us peace, we know that. His word, which can transform our thoughts. His love for those who hate us, that's what his love did for him. He loved those who hated him. His forgiveness for his enemies, his forgiveness so that we can forgive our enemies. He was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the Christ we're inviting into our hearts, right? His death to self and his resurrection to a new life. These are the things that come when we let Christ into our heart. But the real question is, do we want to? Because bitterness, it's sweet for a season. All right? Question is, do we want anger? Do we want to hold on to that bitterness? Or do we want to let Christ in and transform our thoughts, our lives? Jesus said, in the world you'll have many tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He can overcome sin crouching at the door. Well, who would Cain invite in? Let's read the next two verses. Verses 8 and 9 read, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? okay, this is obvious who Cain let in the door here, but why did Cain murder his brother? I could think of a lot of reasons. I think we could hypothesize here, but again, if we turn to 1 John, it tells us, said 1 John 3:12 comments on this story and says that Cain was of the evil one. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. But it says Cain was of the evil one. Time will manifest for each one of us whether we are of the evil one or of Christ. I hope that comforts you and scares you at the same time. Time will manifest whether we are of the evil one or whether we are of Christ. In these verses, we see the Lord offering Cain one last chance to confess. Believe it or not, Cain's killed his brother. And here we see God asking Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? Cain could have said, I've murdered him. I'm sorry. I let anger get the best of me. Forgive me. Even David was a murderer in the Bible. So I don't think Cain was outside of the grasp of God at this point, had he been one of God's, but he wasn't. Instead, he answered, and he didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't take responsibility for his sin, and he even lied to God to cover his sin. He said, I do not know. He doesn't know? He killed him. I don't know. It's almost like he smart-mouthed God. Am I my brother's keeper? See, Cain had hardened his heart, and it was too late for Cain. It's too late. There's no turning back at this point. You see the story with Pharaoh. I'm not going to go into that, but when somebody hardens their heart, doesn't deal with sin, doesn't cut it out, doesn't deal with it before the sun goes down, lets it fester, lets it continue, they get to a point where it's too late. It's too late. So, what are the repercussions of somebody who finds himself in the state that Cain's in? I think we need to play this out. Genesis 4:10-16. I'm going to read this quickly, but this will be the remainder of our text this evening, and I want to touch on it because I think the consequences are important to us. Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which is opened its mouth to recover your brother, to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Let me read that again. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Okay, so Cain's getting cursed here. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I mean, this is coming from a guy who just killed his brother. Oh, you're punishing me too much. This is ridiculous in my opinion, but he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Again, see, for Cain, it's still all about him. You notice that? Woe is me. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, I don't know how God's this gracious. He says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord will put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Okay? So a couple things to draw out of these verses. Cain was cursed from the ground. Keep in mind, this is where his very purpose and calling were originated. That's where he was cursed from. Where he'd once been given purpose and calling, he would no longer find yield or strength. That should scare us. He would be a fugitive, a wanderer, away from his home, away from his family, away from his community, away from God. I look at this and I'm like, how many times does this play out? I mean, you guys, I think, have experienced here enough times. I've experienced this in Menominee. People who went down the road of Cain. Have we witnessed the irreparable consequences of giving into anger? Interesting here, again, as I mentioned, God protects Cain graciously and mercifully from those seeking justice against him. At this point, Adam and Eve have had many children, it's presumed, and you know, the earth is populating. God protects Cain from anybody seeking justice against him, promising sevenfold vengeance on any attacker. I'm not going to spend time discussing, I want to finish up here, righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. A lot of people might think they were righteous to get even with Cain at this point. Wouldn't that be righteous anger? Eye for eye, tooth for a tooth, right? That's not what the direction God goes with this. He actually protects Cain from those seeking vengeance against him. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." I stand in the mirror as a 41-year-old Christian, sometimes ask, okay, I'm angry. Is this righteous anger or unrighteous anger? You know, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not mine. You and I realize we might get like, wait a second. Shouldn't we stand up for justice and all this sort of stuff? There is Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. Christ's first coming is a lamb. Christ's second coming is a lion. Christ's first coming, he's silent before his accusers and dies on a cross. And that Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. Second coming, okay, he's going to come back. He's going to have a white robe, which means he's pretty legit. He's going to have blood on the bottom of his robe. He's going to trample. There's going to be just, he's going to destroy the nations that rage against him. Okay, that's his second coming. We're not in his second coming. We're following the Christ who said, pick up your cross and follow me, to die to self. So this whole idea of I'm gonna wage some righteous anger, well, you can. You just got to wait till you come back on a white horse, you know, with him in the future, okay? That'll be your time for righteous anger. And it'll probably be righteous by then, okay? Until then, vengeance is the Lord, is the Lord's, all right? In closing, I want to tell you how this plays out a little bit further. I'm not going to read the verses, but speaking of that vengeance being the Lord's, how would this play out for Cain and his family and his future? How would this play out? Well, Cain settled in the land of Nod, it says, we read that, away from God. First off, he's separated from God in the land of Nod. The land of Nod literally means the land of wandering and unrest. So that's where Cain goes, to a land of wandering and unrest. Cain's offspring would multiply, and they'd actually create the first city on earth, Enoch, I believe, the first city on earth. So that's kind of cool. Cain's offspring creates Enoch, okay? And they find their identity in the things of the world. They become the first ranchers, the first musicians, the first artists, the first metal forgers, okay? But, okay, so they're finding their identity in the world. They're becoming very adept at what the world has to offer. This is where Cain's offspring is going. It ends with this story of a guy named Lamech, okay? Lamech accidentally murders somebody. I don't know. There's not a lot of detail as to how this guy gets murdered, okay? So Lamech says, well, Cain, you know, Cain was protected seven times, sevenfold. I claim vengeance on any attacker, not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's what Lamech says. This Lamech is the last of we hear of Cain's offspring. Do you know why? Because then God judged the entire earth with a flood. Genesis chapter 6. God judged the entire earth with a flood. Why? Because Genesis 6, 5 says, because the wickedness of man was great, Genesis 6, verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made man. And verse 13 of chapter 6 says, for the earth was filled with violence. I thought about this. I'm thinking, I wonder what God thinks today when he looks down at our world. Is it any different than then? God is patient towards us, the Bible says, not wishing that any perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he was patient with Cain. But at some point, it was time. And he flooded the earth. World destruction stemmed from one man who refused to repent of his anger. World destruction. Does our anger today scare us? I believe it should. I believe it should. The Bible says the next time that God will judge the earth, he'll do it with a book of matches, basically. I know we understand that our anger could hurt us, could hurt our family, could even hurt our church. I don't know that we realize how far our sin can affect this world. I want to close with a couple of verses just to encourage you, because I know this is a hard message, but this is the one the Lord gave me for you. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, if I could speak English. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so keep your heart, okay? Secondly, repent. Turn back. This is Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he will send to you Jesus, the Christ. One last note before we pray. I find it ironic, and maybe you caught this too, that Lamech, right before the earth was flooded, chose to have vengeance on 7 times 70. Not 7, but 7 times 70. Peter in the New Testament asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus responded to Peter and he said, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. I pray that we would have that heart that Jesus desires us to have, of forgiveness, not anger. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this warning. Maybe I'm preaching to myself more than anybody. I certainly need to hear this. I pray that we would repent of our sin. I pray that we would forgive, that we love, that if you're going to burn this world with a book of matches, that it wouldn't be because of our sin, that we wouldn't be the catalyst. I pray that we would live in the light of the atoning sacrifice, the love that you've given us. And I ask for your spirit to be with us and with this church. In your name I pray. Amen.